I want us to go to Scripture, and I have prepared actually to do a series this month, and usually we have handouts, and there in your worship guide you would find message notes and fill in the blanks. And we also, by the way, have binders there that are for you in our connection area that you can get and collect those. Today I have put that aside because I feel like God has a special message for the community and for the church today. And so I want to share that message with you. And so there in your message, in your worship guide, you'll find a blank message note. So I encourage you just to take all the notes you want to take. All godly people take notes, right? You know, so if you're taking notes, you know, write down this stuff. If you're not taking notes, write down all this stuff, okay? So Ecclesiastes is where I want to begin sharing a scripture with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven." Verse 3 goes on to say that there's a time to heal. It gives a long list of many things that it says in our life, in our journey. There's different things and times for those things. But one thing I just want to highlight today, and that's that in verse 3 it says that there is a time to heal. This past Tuesday, the terrifying news came to us in the form of two words: active shooter. And then it hit home when we heard the reporters tell us that the location is UNC Charlotte. In time, we discovered that two students had lost their lives. Ellis Parlier and also Ricky Howell, who sacrificed his life for others by running to the shooter and tackling him to prevent further loss of life. Four others were injured, three of those critical. And so this morning, we find ourselves in a community in shock, in dismay, in pain, hurting and grieving. Mourning the loss of life and the loss of a sense of security and safety and peace. A community filled with uncertainty, filled with questions, and even anger and, yes, fear. And yet, we also find present in our community this morning a light in the midst of the darkness, a tangible hope in a hopeless world, a peace and a comfort in the midst of uncertainty. And we also find this morning an opportunity to point people to the source of peace, an opportunity to shine light in the darkness, an opportunity to extend hope and healing to a hurting and a confused world. The one who is described as the Prince of Peace said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." He said there is going to be trouble on this earth. There is going to be difficulties that we're going to face. But in the midst of it all, there is a peace that we can know because Jesus has overcome the world. That same Jesus in John 14 and 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you it to you as the world gives you." So it's not based on our circumstances, it's something that's found in him. A peace that's found in a relationship with him. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Those are the words of Jesus. The Bible also goes on in one place to say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and they that run into it are safe. And then so in the midst of all of this, there is a peace. And let me just say this, there is a peace that is available. There is peace. It is available. And it's found in Jesus. I also want to highlight this morning that there is hope. There is hope. In the midst of a hopeless world, there is hope. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope." Let me tell you something. This life is going to disappoint. This life will be full of more tragedies. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but I'm telling you, this life is full of trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I thought you were going to tell me it's over. No, I'm sorry. As long as we're on this earth, there is going to be trouble. So if only in this place we're putting our hope, it's only earth-based that our hope lies, we're of all men most miserable. Our hope in Christ is not just in this life, but there is more to come. There's an eternal hope that we have in Him, an everlasting hope. Romans 15 and 13, and this is my prayer for you. As Paul prayed, I also pray. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is hope. A third thing I want us to realize, and that is that there is love. In the midst of hate, there is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible simply says God is love. Love is not just something He gives or does. He is love. God is love. And we can look to Him in the midst of hatred. We can look to Him in the midst of confusion. Another prayer that prayed, and this is by Paul, and it's also my prayer, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." And we can know that in Him. Today we pray for this community. We pray for this campus. We pray for this city. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray that we will experience through our God peace and hope and His great love. That peace and that hope and that great love is available in the person of Jesus Christ. It's available in a personal relationship with Him. It's a peace that passes understanding. So it's an internal peace, regardless of what the external turmoil is. There is a peace that's found in Him. Just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter celebration. We celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. But what we also talked about is that resurrection and that Easter Sunday that we celebrate is not just a day on a calendar. It's not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but rather Jesus Himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So it is not just an event that happens sometime, someplace. Let me tell you, it's available today. Hope, the resurrection of hope is available today. The rise of peace is available today. Come on, the great outpouring of God's love is available today in His resurrection power. Amen. He's able to resurrect that in this community. He's able to resurrect that in this city. He's able to resurrect that on this campus. And yet, I see also another truth. That peace and all is available through the person of Jesus Christ. I also realize that it is available through the church. God raised up the church to offer that peace and that hope and that love in His name. So that peace and that hope is available because the church is available. The church is a living representative of Christ on this earth. And God chose, listen to this, God chose the church to be the hope of the world. And we know the hope of the world is Christ, but the Bible tells us that we are His representatives on this earth. That's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? So God raised up the church to be those that represent Him. He calls the church to be available to be the hope of the world. He calls the church to be light and to be salt and to be hands and to be feet. That's why we have the name Cross Point. And I know a lot of my teaching, let me just pause right here and say, a lot of my preaching is kind of teaching, but today it's going to be a little bit of preaching, okay? So just hang on, okay? What I want to say this morning, though, is that Cross Point, the name Cross Point is Cross Point because we're here not to point people to us. We're here to point people to Jesus. We don't care about the name Cross Point. We're here to point people to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, everybody? That's what we're here for. And I believe that God put us here in this place for such a time as this. And I've heard that phrase all week from people, for such a time as this. For those of you that know me, I work a secular job outside of pastoring. Don't want it to be that way, but it is that way. And I was just ending my work day when I got the news, active shooter at UNC Charlotte. And I just shouted it out at work to all who would hear. Couldn't get here fast enough. Couldn't get to these doors fast enough to throw these doors up to this community, to throw our arms open to this community. What I saw grabbed my heart. I saw teachers, I saw parents, I saw students on the edge of campus with that look in their face of dismay, of bewilderment, of hurt, of pain, crying and weeping, confused. I sent out a call. I sent out an all-points bulletin. You know what that is? Calling all cars, calling all cars. I said, calling all Christians, calling all people of Crosspoint, come, now is the time. Now is the time. This is the time that God's called us for. We went across the street with water. I started calling people and messaging people and getting them to rally. And I just want to commend this church for rallying and doing what God's called us to do as a church and putting hands and feet to our prayers. Amen. There's a time to pray, and there is a time to get up and go and serve. Amen. And when the opportunity presents itself, to me it was a test also for our church. Are you ready? You know, the EMTs, the emergency, the first responders, those people that responded, they train. They're going to be ready. So that in such an event as this, they're ready to move in. Thank God. Somebody help me. Thank God for the first responders and those that were there to make a difference. But they were ready. And as a church, we must be ready. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we tied up in our own business and our own affairs so much, entangled so much, and our own concerns that we lose sight and lose concern of what God's called us to do and to make a difference in this world? And so it was a test. And I just want to commend this church for rising to the occasion. We went across the street. We began to minister water. We began to hand out water to people. And I could tell you story after story. I talked to one father who's from the Romanian area. Who was here in English a little bit broken up, but he said he would drive in the mornings and leave his daughter on campus at UNC Charlotte and go to work and come back and pick her up every day. And he's across the street at that half brick wall trying to get some word of his daughter that somewhere in that campus had a little tiny phone that was lost its battery. And he asked, can I use your phone? Absolutely. I handed him my phone. He got in touch with his daughter. A little bit later, she's calling my phone. Is my father still there? And I became a person who could kind of help them communicate. And then the most beautiful thing, when finally she was able to get out and come to him, and they unite together. And then both of them came together to me to thank me that for letting them communicate, and I hugged both of them as hard as I could. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. What we saw people coming across the street who's lost battery to their phone and have an opportunity. We brought a bunch of chargers in here and became a phone charging station. You didn't know that's what the church was, did you? It's a phone charging station, you know? And I looked across the street one time and I saw a bright light inside the church. Y'all said it was Jesus. No, it was actually the media. But anyway, it was a camera. And I looked over. Somebody said, I said, I think we got the media in our building. And they said, they're interviewing somebody. It's, oh, they're interviewing your son, Theron. Do you need to get over there? I said, no, he's got this. He can handle this. You know, I don't need to go over there. I don't need the limelight. So he goes, and I love it because, listen, Theron actually was live. He was live. You can't edit live, everybody. You can't edit live. To which he was able to speak to the world, our trust, our peace, our source of peace comes from Jesus alone. Several times he used that phrase in the interview, Jesus alone, you know. He is our hope. There is no other hope. He is our hope. Later on, I had an interview with WSOC. I think his was with Fox. I had an interview, there we go, with WSOC. They're pointing to me over with WSOC and then later WBT out here on the lawn. And let me tell you what that was for me. That was an opportunity for us to point people to Jesus. And that was all, that was not about me in front of a camera or Theron in front of a camera. It was about us being able to have an opportunity to point people to Jesus. And it was a wonderful thing in the midst of a tragic thing to be able to shine light. And can I tell you, light shines brightest the darker it is. I reflect upon just lives that came in and people with their stories, and a good friend that he'll be here later today if he's not here already, from our community, the president of our Association of College Downs. And I met him as he was coming out, and he's in charge of the library, the facilities of the library. And he came out and I grabbed him and hugged him and, "How are you holding up?" And then he informed me, my wife is already at your church. She's already across the street. I was over at the entrance of UNC Charlotte. He said, "Nancy, she's already over here handing out water." I said, "You got to be kidding me." Even the community was stepping up and stepping into this place and ministering the love of Jesus. And but it rips your heart out. But at the same time, the heartbeat of Jesus. Can I just tell you this? People talk in church ranks and church circles about the anointing. And we equate a lot of times the anointing to the Sunday morning experience. That, you know, when we sing, we want to be anointed. When I preach, I want to be anointed. We want to anoint. And anointing simply means it's talking about the Holy Spirit, that we can't do it in our own power. We need God's power to pull this thing off. But can I tell you where the anointing shows up more powerful, I think, than any other place? It's at the point of need. It's outside the gate. It's outside the temple. It's outside the synagogue. It's outside the church. It's where people are hurting. That's where Jesus was. And when you start moving into this area of ministry and you start moving into this place of meeting needs of people, can I just tell you there's an anointing that comes in that place. And I believe God has called us to that place of making a difference. I commend you this morning. In this message, I'm going to just speak for just a moment to the church in its role as I've described. And I want to commend you, but I want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you this morning. And I want to take you to a scripture and a story that's found in Esther. And before I go there, I want to just set this up a little bit for those of you that may not be familiar with this story. And I won't go into all the details because it's a fascinating story. And just hold on that verse for just a moment, if you would. Just hold that off for just a moment. I'm going to set this story up. It's a fascinating story that I encourage you to go and just read the whole book of Esther. It's not many chapters, about 10 chapters. You can read the whole thing. It's fascinating, all the details. I won't go all into it. But in essence, there was a king who had a queen, okay? He had actually, and the queen's name was Esther. But Esther had followed another queen. And that queen, on one occasion when the king threw a big party in impressing all of his provinces and so many other territories of his domain, because this king had great influence, his kingdom was from Ethiopia all the way to India and included over 120 provinces. And he summoned his queen at that time to come to him because he just wanted a trophy on his arm. He wanted to show her off. And she had her own little party going with some ladies. And she said, "I ain't coming." Well, that did not set well with the king. And the king said, "What am I going to do? She has embarrassed me and humiliated me." And he went and got some counsel from some other guys. And the other guy said, "You got to do something about this. You got to nip this in the bud. Because if you don't nip this in the bud and your queen, the first lady of it all, doesn't respect you, guess what our wives are going to do to us? We ain't going to be able to control them if you can't control her." Come on, it's okay to laugh a little bit, all right? So they said, "You better do something about this." So they basically got rid of that queen, and they went searching for another queen. And that queen was Esther. And Esther was chosen. And what the king didn't realize, though, she was a Jew, okay? She was of the Jewish people. But yet, she had God's favor on her life. And God was, listen to this, God was promoting her for a purpose. God had a calling on her life that she wasn't even aware of. And on the fringes of this story, you'll see she had a nephew that was very much instrumental in what she was doing. And that cousin was named Mordecai. And they were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon, and there they were in this place. But here was this cousin that really had raised Esther, because she had lost both of her parents, and she was put in this place of prominence as the new queen of the king. And there was a whole process of how she qualified and was selected to be the new queen. But there are rules and there are laws when it comes to coming before a king. And there was a lot of protocol, a lot of rules. But there was always Mordecai on the fringes there, getting words into Esther to get to the king about things that were going on the peripheral. One time it saved the king's life because he overheard somebody who had a plot against the king. But as the story goes, there was a character by the name of Haman who rose up, and he was full of pride. He was right next to the king. And Mordecai didn't have much respect for him, and it irritated Haman because he wanted everybody to bow to him, and Mordecai wouldn't, and he was so aggravated with him. I mean, talking about rage, he not only wanted to take out Mordecai, he wanted to take out all of the Jewish people. And so Haman went to the king and said, There's some wicked people around you that are not of you, that could actually undermine you and rise up and destroy you. He kind of just sowed some fear in the king's heart and said, we need to take them out. And so the king, with his rings, not understanding that his own queen was part of those people, signed a decree that could be done to take care of those people. Word got out about this. Mordecai heard about it, and he, of course, immediately sent word to Queen Esther as to what was going on. And here was the note. Let me just share with you the note that Mordecai sent to Esther. It's found in the 11th verse of chapter 4 of Esther. And this was the note: all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman to approach the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. Okay, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Now let me back up. Let me clarify, because that was actually the note of Esther to Mordecai. It was actually a note to him, saying, because he was saying, you need to let the king know what's going on. And she said, I can't approach him, because unless you're called by the king, it could mean sudden death. And so then he sent back word to her. This was his note to her. And that continues on. He says, he sent back this answer: Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent — and I just want to pause right there. Church, we cannot remain silent. He says, if you remain silent at this time, for such a time as this, right? For this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. But who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And I just got to say to Cross Point, for such a time as this, God has placed us where he has placed us. But I want you to see the beautiful response in verse 16. This was her response. Let it be our response. She said, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go. And I love those words. I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. There are times when God calls us to go, and there is a risk, and yes, an inconvenience, and all of those things, but we need to be the people — I'm just challenging you this morning, we need to be the people that say, I will go. I will go. the rest of the story. I could finish up here, but the king gets word that the queen in her wisdom wanted to treat the king and also Haman for a dinner. And he was thinking he was getting promoted and getting favor. He went home to his house and he said, I want to erect a 75-foot pole and I'm going to put Mordecai on it. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill all his people. But little did he know. And Esther got word to the king. And long story short, it ended up being Haman on the pole. All right, everybody? What the devil sends for evil, God turns it around for good. Can I get an amen? But here's what I want to see out of this story. She, and this is what we say oftentimes as a church. If you go through the growth track, you'll hear this. That our job as we reach out to the world is, first of all, that we pray. Thank God for all you people that prayed this week and all the prayers, and let's continue to do that. For all the people that give of yourself, that give of your time, that give of your talents, that give of water in Jesus' name, that give finances, that give. We pray and we give, and then third, we go. We go to serve and to make a difference. The Great Commission is going. The gospel, the first part of the gospel is to go. And so Esther went. Haman's evil plot was revealed, and God won the victory. But because somebody went, somebody said, yes, I will go. I will go. I want to just underline that phrase, for such a time as this. This is why we exist. We exist for others. And the question is, are we ready? Have we been able to pass the test? I spoke with a teacher on campus who actually went through a drill and some training for such an event. And during that training, they said, you'll find out if you are fight or you are flight. If you will stay and fight or if you will flight. She said, in that training, she discovered that she was flight. She ran out in the training. But with tears on her face, she said, I'm so glad that today I passed the test and I stayed and I fought. I did not run. I did not flee. I just thank God. Come on. And so as a church, I'm just saying there are times as a church, instead of us cowering and tending to our own business, it's time to rise and to go forward in Jesus' name. Paul said, yeah, that's good. That's all right. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, let me give you this. Paul says, a great door and effective work has opened to me. But there are many who oppose me. One says there are many adversaries. A great and effectual door, but there are many adversaries. God puts a door before us, but there's going to be some obstacles in the way. There's going to be some Hamans in the way. Anytime we do a work, there's opposition. Anytime we do a prayer walk on campus, like we did this week with some campus ministries, there's going to be some opposition, and somebody's going to respond saying, what are you doing on campus? There's going to be some opposition to that, but there's also opposition not only without. Sometimes there's some opposition within. And so that's where I'm saying this morning, we need to search ourselves and say, are we where we need to be? Are we oriented and focused as to where we need to be to do the work that God has called us to do? Because sometimes we're conflicted within as to what to do, instead of rising to the occasion. And I want to encourage this church to lift up your eyes and look at the opportunities that are before us. Let me give you this scripture that Jesus said this in John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Okay, well, the harvest there, we'll get there eventually, but I got some things I got to take care of. It's not quite there yet. We need to do this. We need to get this together. I need to get my ducks in a row. I got things. Look, he says, don't say that. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Now focus on those words. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. The time is now, he's saying. The time is before you. So there's a couple things I want us to see this morning. Number one, write this down. I want us to see our opportunity. See opportunity. And whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in traffic, whether you're at the store, I want us to see opportunity. This week presented an opportunity. But let me just tell you, it's not about our opportunity. Hear this now. It's about their opportunity. It's about their opportunity, because many times God comes to people at the point of their need, and it's at that point that the enemy is exposed for who he is. He's not nice, y'all. And it's an opportunity for people to be able to see who he is. It's an opportunity for them to see who he is. Jesus would go and he would minister to the needs of the people, and then they would discover who he is. It's their opportunity. It's an opportunity to point people to the Prince of Peace, to the God of hope, to the love of the Father. And so we've got to get out of the situation room and into the situation. And at that time, and when we do this, people will misunderstand us. But let me tell you something. David came to a scene where his brothers were in a battle, and there was a big guy by the name of Goliath. Anybody ever heard of him? And David stepped up, and he was just a kid that everybody counted out, and his brothers were there. They were the warriors. You're just a child. Go back home. This is men's business. We'll take care of this. And he kept asking questions. And then I love what he said. He asked the question. He said, "Is there not a cause?" So you guys are sitting here cowering in fear, but there's a cause. And I love what David did. David took on that giant, and the Bible says that he ran towards the giant. He ran towards the cause. So when problems present themselves, do we go back on our heel or do we go on our toes and say, "I'm ready, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." So we need to examine our hearts and see where we are with that. Even Jesus was questioned. Jesus found a woman that his disciples didn't think he should be spending time talking to. What are you talking to her for? She's a Samaritan. What? Don't waste your time with her. She can't do anything for us. Why is he talking to her? And Jesus leaned in and he ministered to this woman. And guess what? She won an entire city to Jesus. We need to see the opportunity. Here's another thing that we need to see. Write this down. Let's make it clear. See people. See people. See people. God is about people. If you want to get close to the heart of God, if you were to lean up against his chest and hear his heartbeat, his heart would be people, lost kids, his children. It's about people. So I don't want us to just see our stuff and what we've got to do and our list of responsibilities and what we've got to take care of. Folks, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. I love every one of you, but come on. We need to see people. We exist for others, not ourselves. We exist for others. Now, until you come to the line of faith, it's all about you. But after you cross the line of faith, it's no longer about you. It's about bringing the next one over that line of faith. Are you hearing me this morning? It's about others. It's about people. God, help us to see people. Heard a beautiful story of a pastor telling about, and some of you have heard this before, but I think I really need to share this here. He has five kids. He says, "I have five kids." He said, "I don't really like kids. I just love my wife." But anyway, it's okay to laugh in church. All right. His fifth son is autistic. His name is Joseph. And one day the family was out in a public place and they were all there. And as they were looking around, they realized Joseph was missing. Now, Joseph can get very disoriented. You should go right, he'll go left. He gets confused here and he keeps going the wrong way. And so Joseph was missing. And the dad went up to a police officer there and said, "Can you help me find my son?" And he was kind of nonchalant, leaned back on his heels and said, "Well, where's the last place you saw him?" And the dad was saying, "You don't understand." He wanted to grab the police officer and shake him. "You don't understand. It's my son. He's autistic. You got to find him." And he was in an area of the country where there was some witchcraft and some things where people had been found sacrificed in those mountains in that area. And he was imagining the worst because there were some things that had even recently happened in that area. So he had four kids. So he never said one time, "Well, I got four left." No. In fact, he grabbed all of his kids and his family and said, "You go this way, you go this way, I'll go this way." And he said, "Now, if one of them would have stopped me and said, 'Dad, I got a little problem I need you to help me with. Could you not worry about Joseph right now and could you attend to my problem?'" You know what he would have said? He would have said, "Get out of my way. You either help me or get out of my way. I'm going to find Joseph. Can I tell you something? As a church, we're called to go find Joseph. And Joseph, listen, he told the story when Joseph was found. He found him in the woods up near a creek, and he was standing there, his head just going every way, looking distraught. And he said, I'll never forget the moment our eyes met, tears rolling down his face. And he ran to him and grabbed him and hugged him. That's the Father's love, everybody. And God's called us, listen, to do everything short of sin to win Joseph. I'm telling you, God's called us to, come on, to empty out hell and to populate heaven and to reach Joseph. Church, we are here to exist for others, not for ourselves. I'm not mad. I'm just passionate. I want us to get into heaven with our tongue hanging out, leaving everything on the field. So we got to ask ourselves, no, I'm not going to ask, I'm going to say it. I'm going to declare it. Crosspoint, we're going through every door that God opens for us. We're taking every opportunity that God presents to us, every person we can reach to see their lives change. We're taking that opportunity. Number three, we need to see the big picture. See the opportunity, see people, and see the big picture. The big picture. What's the big picture? Eternity is the big picture. It's not just about making people happy and comfortable on this earth. It's about reaching people for eternity. This life is short and is just a vapor. We must see the big picture. Here's three things that matter. Let me give this to you. Three things that matter is God. God matters. Above everything else, God matters. God matters. And then people matter. Number two, write this down. God matters, people matter, and number three, eternity matters. Therefore, we'll do three things. We're going to pray, we're going to give, and we're going to go. Amen? That's what God's called us to do. I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and focus on what matters, the big picture. I challenge this church with the Great Commission. We are called to go into the world and reach the harvest. And I want to commend this church for doing a phenomenal job this week in doing that. Can I just tell you why we're here as a church? Let me give you our purpose statement, why we exist as a church. This is why we exist. Crosspoint Worship Center exists to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus that they might become fully devoted followers of Christ and fulfill all that God has planned for them. That's why we exist. We exist, and we've said this statement in the past. We want people to encounter the cross, to experience the change, to embrace the call, and then fourth, to engage the culture. So we're going to go from the cross. We're going to go to the cross, and we're going to see people change, their life changed. We're going to and we're going to go to the empty tomb where people find freedom, and then we're going to go to the upper room where people discover their purpose, and then we're going to go out on the street where 3,000 are saved. That's what we're here to do. So we want people to do this. We want people, look at this. These are four things that we focus as a church. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom. We want people to discover purpose, and we want people to make a difference. You hear that all the time around here, those four things, right? And that's really look at that again. That's the cross. Knowing God, finding freedom, that's the empty tomb. Discover purpose, that's the upper room where the Holy Spirit gives us the ability and the power to do what He's called us to do. And then the fourth thing is out on the street and 3,000 people are saved. That's what God has called us to do. Now let me tell you how we do that here at Crosspoint. Here's how we do that. Knowing God, we focus primarily on that on Sunday mornings because more people in America, now you can get saved in Walmart, okay? But we believe that, studies show us that about 80-some percent of people actually come to Christ in a context like this. So we're going to make that our primary goal. No matter what we talk about, we're always going to make sure that we focus on people knowing God. So that's our Sunday service. That's how we serve that. And then secondly, we want people to find freedom, and we do that through small groups because we believe that real life change happens in the context of authentic relationships, right? And then third, we want people to discover purpose, so we have a growth track, and you heard a little bit about that today, and we want to help you discover how God's designed you so that you get to do what He's called you to do, not got to do something somebody else wants you to do, but you get to do what God's called you to do and fill out your purpose, amen? And then fourth, once you know why you're here, You know what your purpose is? We want to put you with people, come on, making a difference in this world. And that's our dream team. That's our dream team. So that's what those four things, that's how we do those four things. So Sunday morning service, small groups, growth track, and dream team. But here's what I want to clarify today. I think this really needs to be clarified. I need to say this as a pastor. Sunday service, small groups, growth track, dream team is not our purpose. It's not our goal. And we've emphasized those four things very heavily, but I want us to understand that those things are not our goal. Those things help us fulfill our goal. Are you following me? And you look through Scripture, and we believe those four things are in Old Testament, New Testament, even in the Great Commission. And that's why we focus around those four things. But that in itself is not the goal. I say it this way a lot of times. It's not about me. It's not about your guitar. It's not about your keyboard. It's not about your small group. Come on. It's not about the growth track. It's not about those things. It's not about those things. God happens to be using those things to make a difference in people's lives. God happens to be using those things to reach people. But those things are not the goal. Are you following me? It's not about those things. The goal is, and this is why we exist, and that is to reach people, to see lives transformed, to reach a community and a campus that is hurting and see that community healed and see that campus healed so that people will discover peace, so that people will discover hope, so that people will discover God's great love. So don't get hung up on what you're doing. Don't get hung up on who you are, okay? Don't get hung up and say, I'm all that and a bag of chips too. Come on, everybody. No, it's not all about that. It's about others. And it's about us pointing others to Him. It's about us pointing people and God using whatever we have, whatever tool, whether it's services, whether it's small groups, whether it's the growth track or whether it's the dream team, using those things. Those things are just tools. And I think sometimes we got to be careful because we protect those tools. But those tools are only there to reach people. I'll throw all of it aside and do whatever it takes. I want to be all things to all men that I might win some to Christ. So if I have to ditch everything and run across the street with bottles of water in my hand and hug some necks, whatever it looks like, come on, everybody. The goal of it all is to see lives changed. Remember, Jesus met people at the point of their need, and wherever we can meet them at the point of their need, that's where we need to be. Jesus, the Bible describes him, was moved with compassion. I just love that phrase, moved with compassion. He said, well, I love them. What do for them? No, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And he went forth, and he made a difference in their lives. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. He did something about it. That he gave his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Look at verse 17. I have to add this on because sometimes we forget this part. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Can I tell you, God is not mad at you? He loves you. Your picture is on his refrigerator. He knows what you did last night and he still loves you. He comes for you. He'll leave the 99 to run to you. When you're down, he comes to lift you up. When you're lost, he comes to find you. Come on. When you're distressed, he comes to rescue you. When you're hurting, he comes to hold you and give you peace and hope and love. Amen. I want to go back to a scripture that I shared with you near the beginning of this message in closing. Before I give you that, let me just say this. There was a student across the street who sacrificed his life. And I'm sure lives were spared because of his sacrifice. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for someone else. Can I just share with you that that's what Jesus did? Jesus said, I will go. Like Esther, he said, I will go. I will go to the cross that they may experience my peace and eternal hope and the extravagant love of the Father. Jesus said, I'll go. And the reason he went is because we had a sin debt. By the way, that's really what hell's for, to pay, where you go to pay for that. But why would you want to go there to pay for it when Jesus has already paid for it for you? Jesus has already paid that sin debt for you. And his desire is that you experience life. Experience life. Romans 15 and 13, again, this prayer of Paul, he prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Come on, somebody. We can be filled with joy in the midst of, you're not joyous about the situation, but there's a joy because of the relationship we have with him. There's a joy, and there is a peace. But I want to emphasize a different words than I emphasized earlier, and that is, as you trust in him, that's how that's acquired. It's not just knowing about him or who he is, but it says, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning that God comes on the inside and he changes everything from the inside out. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to give you the opportunity today to put your trust in him. I'm going to say it this way. It's not just in him, but it's on him, meaning you put your whole life on him. That's really what salvation is all about. It's saying, God, I lay my life down on you. I trust you. I put my trust on you. I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm surrendering the control of my life. And as you do that, God's able to come on the inside and change everything on the inside and make you brand new. And that's where you experience his hope. That's where you experience peace. That's where you experience his love. If that's you today and you'd say, I need that peace. I need that hope. I need that love in my life. I need healing. Perhaps you're here and you're just hurting and need healing. Can I just tell you, the great physician has not closed up shop and he's still our healer. But where it all begins is in that personal relationship with him. And so I'd like to lead a prayer right now. We call it a prayer of commitment, just a prayer of surrender, just saying, Lord, I just put my trust in you today. And I'd like to lead you in that prayer. If you're here in this house or you're watching online, I'd like you to join us. And I'm just going to help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. But if that's you today, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. But if you know that's you and you need to pray that prayer, would you just slip up a hand so I just know who I'm agreeing with? Yes, good job, good job, good job, yes, good job. Awesome. Amen. If you're watching online, I encourage you to join us. And I'd invite everybody to join with me praying this out loud, just for those that need to pray this. Come on, from your heart, can I just lead you to a place of peace? Place of relationship. Come on, let's pray this. Just pray something like this from your heart. God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son for me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins, paying my debt. Lord, forgive me for going my way. Today I turn to you. I invite you to come into my heart and make me brand new. Heal me, Lord. Give me a new beginning. Say it this way. God, I give you my life. Come on, say it one more time. I give you my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. Lord, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. Lord, I thank you for changing lives in this house. Thank you, Lord, for your peace now, the hope that we have in you, the love of Christ that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray for each person, God, that you would, Lord, continue to guide their life step by step as we follow you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.